Okay. Just thinking there about what Jatem said, if you have a ministry on your heart, speak up on that. But not just the ministry, if you have anything on your heart, I would encourage you to speak up. And I have a couple things before I get started that I need to do. First off, one of the great ministries we have is both apology and forgiveness. And I owe Faith an apology. She emailed me like a week and a half ago, and I never responded. I wasn't in my office. It's an email I don't check very often. So, and she just went downstairs, didn't she? Where's she at? Is she downstairs? Oh, my gosh. I'm going to apologize here, but I'm going to do it for everyone else here. She emailed me, and I just failed to respond. Like, just absolutely failed to do that. So I'm going to apologize to her because I need to be better at responding. But the reason I didn't respond is the other reason is Tammy had a feeling me for last week, and Tammy keeps telling me I need to learn to say no. I serve on, what was the number I gave?
Five
different boards around our state and the country, and I probably need to be home more often.
Amen.
So, you know, I need to learn to say no. But thank you, Tammy, and I need to apologize to Faith for my poor brotherly conduct there. So today, we're going to move into Genesis 12. And I'll tell you where I'm coming from when I look at Genesis 12. Part of going through Genesis is a way for me to relook at these great figures of the Bible. I look at Abraham and we think, oh, it's a father of faith. And where we put him on a pedestal. We put him on a pedestal because he's the father of faith. He's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's Abraham, for goodness sake. But what we fail to realize is Abraham is just like you and I. He struggled. He had mistakes. In fact, Abraham, from the time he was called until the day he died, was growing in faith, and that's a span of 100 years. It took him 75 years to be called, and another 100 years as he went on. In fact, he took a 25-year hiatus in the wrong place that God told him to go. And he actually set a precedent that we're going to look at a little bit today, that Israel kept going to Egypt when they were told not to. They kept trying to solve problems on their own instead of letting God handle it. And so we're going to look at that today. Last time we were together, Genesis 11 was a focus on the Tower of Babel. It was people saying, let us, and then you fill in the blank. Let us exalt ourselves. Let us look at how great we are. And God's, no, I'm going to pick one of you, and the person he picks we know as Abraham, but his original name was Abram. And he's, I'm going to pick Abram. I'm going to pick Abram, whose name actually means exalted father, but had no kids. Who's married to a woman who can't have children, and God's going to like, I'm going to pick those two. I'm going to pick those two to prove to you that you aren't going to do it. I am. God is going to show you that he is the solution, not us. And that's where we're going to look. We're going to look at chapter 12 of Abraham's journey, but starting off when his name is Abram. So let's begin Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And it reads, now the Lord said to Abram, go away from your country and from your relatives and your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse the one who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth should be blessed. Now, if we were to, you wanted to skip ahead to the Old Testament, or the New Testament, you come to Hebrews, we're told later on in the New Testament that Abraham was first called when he was still in Ur. Yet you read Genesis, that doesn't show up. The reason it doesn't show up is because your Bible and mine is written in English. In Hebrew, this chapter actually starts with a disjunctive vav, which, if, like you, I had no clue what that was. But it's a grammatical way of writing Hebrew of saying this is a repeated event that happened in the past. So this phrase here in chapter 12, 1 through 3, this is a repeated event. Abraham's hearing it again, almost like what we all need, that kick in the rear. I've told you once, time to get going. He heard it when he was in Ur, and what did he do? He left, kind of. He left his country, Ur, but he left with his father's house, and he left with his family. He wasn't supposed to do that. He was supposed to get away from them. And you might think, well, why does he need to get away from his family? Well, actually, where he went and what they did gives you a good clue of why. In Ur, which we know down south of Babylon, his family were idol worshippers. They actually worshipped a god named Nana. And Nana was the god of fertility, the moon god. And when they traveled north, his father started a new city, and he named it after his brother, Haran, who had died. Haran is a city, which we have found in archaeology, that worshipped Nana, the god of fertility, the moon god. Here he left with his family. Why? His family are idol worshippers. They're not worshiping the true God. They're not worshiping who they're supposed to. God's trying to get him away from those who are going to lead him down the wrong path. Yet Abraham stays connected to his family. And we live here in the 21st century. Us moving is no big deal. Us leaving and moving away from our family seems normal. That is not the way that it occurred in this ancient culture. They stayed as a family clan. That was your security. You married within your clan. You stayed locally, and that's how cities grew. Here, Abraham's being asked to do something so unique, to leave his family, to go away from them, to totally abandon them, and he did it partially. But God did not say, well, you screwed up, you're done. He just waited. Now, in here we're told that it says, we see the word Lord, and that's Yahweh. In the Old Testament, they talk about God in his attributes. Yahweh is the covenant attribute of God, that I'm going to keep my relationship, my promise to you. And we now know, in hindsight, he did that through Jesus Christ. When we see Yahweh, it's the attribute of God, but we should see the face of Jesus, because that's how it was done. That's what we get. So here we see this flashback in time telling him it's time for you to go. Leave your country, leave your relatives, leave your father's house, because that's not good for Abraham. And ultimately, it's not good for you and I, because you and I only have a path to God because of the work that God's going to do through Abraham. Not the work of Abraham. It's what God does through him. Right? Abraham's just a knucklehead like you and I.
Yeah.
He's no different.
Amen.
Right? It's through him that we get to see that. And we get these blessings. We get a blessing of a great nation, Israel. Yeah. A personal blessing that he is going to prosper. He gets to be a great name. I mean, we look at the three major religions. They all point to Abraham and how great he is and what he has done. He's going to be a blessing. He is a blessing. It's through Abraham's faith that we are grafted in to the promises of Israel. Right? It's through the blessings that went from him to Isaac to Jacob, down through David, down to the Messiah, that we get to believe in that Messiah. We get to go all the way back to Abraham and follow that tree of promises and everything else. Right? That's how we get in. When we get to heaven, we're not going to go, oh, there's Dina, you know, she's kind of a Gentile from Lewis County, right? No, we're going to go, that's Dina. Hey, she's part of the family, right? That's the fantastic part. We get it from Abraham, right? So we are part of this great nation. We just get to go kind of a roundabout way to get there. And it's about being a blessing. Abraham's that blessing that we get to have. If it wasn't for him, look where we could be. Abraham gets blessings. You get seven of them in just that little piece. Seven different blessings. Some of them get fulfilled when he's in Haran. Some of them get fulfilled when he's in Canaan. Some of them get fulfilled through his ancestors, through his descendants. All of them eventually get fulfilled. There's a partial fulfilling of those blessings on God's timeline not always on our timeline, right? But it's on God's timeline that he gets those promises become true. So Abraham is up in Haran. Well, he finally decides in verse 4 to almost fully, commit to God. And so verse 4 reads here, "So Abram departed, as the Lord had directed him, and Lot left with him." Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Now, if we just think about what he was just told to do, here, he's still partially not doing what he's told. It said, "Leave your relatives." "Well, come on, Lot, go with me." He takes Lot with him. He again doesn't do what he's told. Now, we don't know if he took Lot or if Lot left with him. Right? Is this showing Lot's obedience to God, or is this showing that Abram is still working with some doubt, some confusion? I would say it's probably a little bit of both. It's probably a little bit of both that we know that Lot is saved later, right? In Sodom and Gomorrah. But if we think too, it's hard for us to understand the Mesopotamian mind. Here you have someone who's named Father. He has a blessing, but he has no way of having kids. Here he has a nephew whose father has died. My guess is Abram was probably raising Lot as a child of his own. Probably almost adopted him. So he's maybe thinking, well, maybe it's through Lot that I am raising as my adopted son that this is going to happen. Maybe that's the case. Either way, Lot goes with him, which is not what God wanted. God told him to go to Canaan and leave everyone, but he doesn't. Yet, we still see in this verse that we have Yahweh there, right? In the word Lord. It's that promise that God's going to keep that covenant. We as human beings cannot do anything to break that covenant. We can do things to delay it, not because because God's mad at us. We're delaying it because we're not putting our hearts and our minds and our bodies in the right place to get God's blessing. Right? Abraham needed to be in Canaan, fully committed to God to get all his blessings. It's Abram who decided, I'm going to delay in Haran. I'm going to delay by taking Lot. Later on, I'm going to delay by going to Egypt because I'm scared. We're the same way. Right? There's a blessing in the New Testament for each one of us to have everything that we need. But it's our anxieties, our doubts, our worries. Yeah. It's our desires that we have for the world around us that keeps God's blessings from us. Mm. Not because he's angry at us. It's because we're not in the right place. God's going to give you what you want. And if you're not wanting it, he's not going to give it to you. He's not going to force it on you. You got to be there. But it's a growth over time. It takes time. It took Abram 100 years to get there. We all have less time, so we need to move faster. So here in this verse, in verse 4, he does leave. He finally leaves Haran, and he starts to depart. He is moving towards obedience. It's a slow process. Here's the assurance that you can get from this. Your obedience has no impact on God's love. He actually called Abram when he was still an idol worshiper. He kept calling him as he kept idol worshiping. He even called him when he was disobeying and being with his family, which many would go, look, what a great guy. He's living with his family, taking care of his dad. And God's going, so what are you supposed to be doing? Your obedience has no impact on God's love or promises for you. He knows all. He knows where you're going to be. Is that a blank check to go out and sin? No. But what it is the thing, the biggest thing that beats us up as believers is when we look back in hindsight and have regret and think, oh, I drank too much last night. Oh, I went and saw a movie I shouldn't have seen. Oh, I said this to my wife or my husband, right? Oh, I didn't go to church today because the Seahawks were on. That means everyone needs to be at church next week.
Amen. Come on.
But we worry about those regrets. Those regrets are us, not God.
Right.
None of that takes him by surprise.
Right.
That's us. That's us putting ourselves out of position with God, out of relation with God.
Good.
But he is standing right there saying, you need to literally turn around, right? And what's the New Testament word for turning around?
Repentance.
Repentance, right? You're headed this way? Turn around. He's literally right there. Here's Abraham, and Abraham does turn around, and then he unfortunately turns around again and goes the wrong direction, right? Through that, though, we should be assured. We should be assured if the father of faith can take 100 years to figure it out, our issues and decisions can do nothing to push God away. And that's what that's the beauty of Genesis to me. There is not one person perfect in Genesis other than the Lord. And he keeps coming. He keeps chasing after you. Right? There's nothing. The beauty of Genesis isn't necessarily the creation and the great people of the Bible. It's the fact is there is nothing you could do. There is nothing Owen could do to make God say, you're not good enough now.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
In fact, he's going to go, Owen, you think that's the worst? Like, I invented this place. I knew what you were going to do. And that's the beauty of Genesis. That's how we should read it. As we move on, let's look at Genesis 12, verses 5 and 6. And we get, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had acquired, and the people which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the terebinth tree of Moreh. Now the Canaanites were in the land at the time. Now, I don't know about you, when I have my vision of Abram going through Canaan with Sarai and Lot, I think of some poor guy, not a lot of money, kind of just a wanderer. And I, you know, it's just three of them walking the land, you know, there's a lot of risk out there. There could be nothing further from the truth. Abram was rich.
Absolutely.
He was a powerful chieftain. I mean, he was so powerful, the kings of Canaan feared him. He was so powerful, and so many people, when he went through, they actually have found that, according to the Bible, he was probably in Egypt around 1472. They have found a tomb right around 1470 to 1480 of a guy dressed like a Mesopotamian who lived in Canaan, who came during a famine to Egypt, and he was so rich, he's actually have drawings in this tomb of a pharaoh of him. There's only one person from Mesopotamia that lived in Canaan that went to Egypt in 1470. This person was so powerful, he actually came, according to the hieroglyphs, and actually taught the Egyptians metallurgy. What does Josephus say? Josephus says Abram went to Egypt and taught Egyptians mathematics. Like, there's archaeology evidence of Abraham. But they don't paint pictures of three wanderers who have no money in Egyptian tombs.
Amen.
And we know shortly hereafter, about 30, 40 years from now, he has an army that goes and beats another army that destroyed five other armies. Think how powerful this guy was. I mean, this guy had everything. Like, this is not a three people wandering down a valley. This is probably more like 2,000 people. Families and an army and people who work for him and their spouses and their children that go. In fact, the Egyptian hieroglyphs actually show 37 people accompanying this person going to Egypt. And the person's, they said the person's name actually was, they wrote it in Mesopotamian in the Egyptian tomb, and his name is Exalted Father, which Abram, A-B means father, and Ram means exalted in Hebrew. And here we have Exalted Father in an Egyptian tomb. Just to help us have more faith than we have, an assurance of what it is. Abraham was, in this case, as he goes, is a powerful person, but he is becoming more focused. And where does he go? He goes to Shechem. Shechem is a place you want to lodge in the back of your mind. This is the place where God first is going to communicate with Abraham here. But it's a place the Israelites will continually go back to to meet with God. And Shechem, if you could draw an X in Israel from one corner to the other and cross, Shechem's going to be the X marks the spot. It is almost dead center geographically of the land that was promised to Abraham. He is at the heart of what is the promise, and that's where he meets God. And the amazing thing is when he gets there and there's other people there. There's the Canaanites there. But he's not worried about that. He is there because he's focused on what God's going to give him. He's focused on this promise. He's not quite to the full father of faith that's going to take a son up Mount Moriah, which we know is the Temple Mount now. But he's there. He's moving to faith. And that's what the amazing thing is. And it says that he passed through the land. Here, this idea of passing through the land in the Hebrew gives us the idea he's not focused on the land. He's not focused on power. He's trying to get his focus on the promise. If he was in the land or of the land, then he's focused on the land. Just like the kings and everyone else is. Well, what's my territory? He's not focused. He's just going through the land. But it's in him going through the land that's the important piece, because later on, we start to see what he does in the land, and it gives us this contradiction of how he lives and what he's focused in on. And that's the important thing. But Shechem becomes an important place in the future. In fact, when the Israelites come back into the land, they actually come back to Shechem. It's where they enter after the 40 years of wandering the desert. They come back to Shechem because that's such an important place. It's actually in that point when they come back that half the Israelites are on one mountain yelling the blessings of God, and the other half are on the other side saying, here's what's going to happen if you don't follow. Shechem becomes a critical location in the story of Israel as we go through. In verses 7 through 9, it reads, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I will give this land to your descendants.' So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then moved on from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev." Here we see that he's there and he builds. And what Jewish scholars point out here in this verse, which I think is really interesting, something that, again, I don't think we get very well, is the difference between how did he live and what did he build. In this culture, everybody's building cities. His father left Ur to go build a city and named it after one of the sons. He went on and built another city. Then they're building temples and they're building all these permanent structures. Here, Abraham's living in a tent. And his entire clan, 2,000 plus, whatever the number is, they're all living in tents. The difference is they're living in a temporary structure, a temporary lifestyle. But what they build are things that are permanent. The altar to God. The altar's the permanent thing. Their life, their livelihood, where they live, where they are, is all temporary. Abram's starting to get this focus that this mortal life we live in is a temporary dwelling. Those that live for cities and for making a great name themselves, those that live for power, for money, they're focused on now, thinking this is it. If this 75 years in Abraham's life, 175 years is it, then there's no worry about being good. There's no worry about anything like that. It's when you focus on the eternal, the life beyond this, my eternity, where am I going to be, how's it going to look like, that's important. And we see that in how Abram is living. Remember, he's lived in two cities already. He's made a choice. I'm going to change my lifestyle to live in tents because this world is not all there is. It's not my everything. My everything is this altar that I'm going to build. And some of these altars of Abram still exist today. They have found them. And they exist today, and that's where he sacrificed to the Lord. And he understood the importance of eternity already. He's changing his mind frame. He's going from a city dweller, from an idol worshiper, to someone who is saying, there is something greater than this life that I have. And that's what we begin to see here. His faith is altering his lifestyle. It's a slow process. It takes time, right? But it's a process that we need to do. We, you know, don't want to emulate, you know, we're not trying to live up to Abraham's standard, but we should look at his life and what can we imitate? Just like we should look at Paul. What can we imitate? How much of our life do we focus in on as permanent as opposed to it's a temporary thing? The only permanent thing we have is an eternity somewhere. And how and what is that eternity that we are working towards? There's only two options. And here Abraham is getting it. He's starting to make that notion of where he's going to go. Yet we still see he's struggling because he doesn't stay. He doesn't stay where he is. He starts to move to the Negev. The Negev is not where he was promised to go. The Negev is not Canaan. It is a different land. He starts to move. And in verse 10, we see why. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to live temporarily, for the famine of the land was oppressive and severe. Here we see another pattern beginning. Abram doesn't know it, but he's setting a pattern for Israel for future generations. I have a struggle. I'm going to run to Egypt. Right? He runs to Egypt, and it doesn't go well for him. In fact, he goes there, he gets out, and it creates generations of problems that we still have today for Israel, that we still have in the world, because he chose to solve his own problems rather than lay them on the foot of God. His son, Isaac, has a famine in his life that we'll read about. And God tells Isaac, don't go to Egypt. Isaac listens. And Isaac survives not only the famine, but his crops grow 120-fold. Jacob, on the other hand, has a famine. What does he do? He's not going to go. He'll send his sons. Which then puts his family in slavery for 400 years. Right? It's this idea of where do we run? Good. Yesterday we had an online educators of faith conference. It was amazing. We had superintendents and principals, leaders of organizations from around the state. It was amazing. And we talked as leaders about the difference between anxiety and lament. Anxiety is anxiety. This is Abram. I have a problem. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to worry about it. I'm going to solve it. Nothing goes good when you try to solve everything. A lament's the difference. I got a problem, and I know I'm not good enough. God, it's yours. And I'm going to trust in your provision. You may not solve it the way I want it solved, which is probably a good idea. Right? But that's a lament. Whatever you have, whatever problem you have, lay it at the cross. Just take it there. Like, here's my problem. That was beautiful today when Tammy got, we all have problems. We're just going to put, here you go. This is yours, God. I can't solve it. I have no idea how you're going to do it, but it's going to work. And even if I have to go through something, it's going to be for the good. It's going to grow me. It's going to make me better, right? Every problem we've ever had in your life, you look backwards, they become almost like a comedy routine for you, right? Like when you go to a family reunion and you talk about something that happened, at the time, it probably wasn't very funny. Now it's hilarious. Because why? Because, it wasn't as big as we made it out to be. We grew through it. Yeah. We became better.
Yep. Sure.
Right? We became stronger. Not on our own. We became stronger because of the Lord through us, right?
Yep.
Here, Abraham has a problem, and he makes the choice that he's going to solve it himself. And he goes to Egypt, and all it does is create strife for the rest of his life. Create strife for the rest of his family's life. It creates strife that Israel today still has. Because what's he come back with? Haggai. What's he have? He has a child of Haggai.
Yep.
And that becomes the Arab nation that today is still at war with Israel.
Yep.
Because here he didn't have trust in God's power. He tried to solve it himself. And we see that impact and that amazing change that goes. We need to put our trust in God.
Come on. That's good.
In verses 11 through 13, it reads, "And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Listen.'" First of all, as a husband, anytime you start off with "listen," every time I read that, all I can think is, like, I want to flinch because I know cannot be good. "Listen, I know that you're a beautiful woman." I mean, there's like a little kissing up a little bit. "So when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please tell them that you are my sister so that things will go well for me for your sake. And my life will be spared because of you." This is one of those hard things in life when you try to say, you know, Abraham's so great. Tell them you're my sister so they take you, because that'll be better for me.
Right.
Which will also be better for you. I don't even know how he gets there. But he tells that. Like, holy smokes. But he tells a half-truth. Which is a whole lie. That's the thing. Is she his sister? Yeah, she is. Because that's the custom at the time. Like, you can't stay within your clan. But the problem was, he goes down there, and instead of saying, "Yeah, she's my wife," he takes the cowardly way out. And it causes problems.
Yeah.
Right? Instead of just sitting there going, "I'm going to trust in God." No, he's worried about himself. He's not trusting in God. And here we start to see a piece in Abraham that gets way blown up in Jacob. The battle between, and we all have this, faith and scheming. Right? Are we gonna let faith show through or let the scheming show through? Here he chose scheming. And today Israel is struggling. The world is struggling because of that choice.
Amen.
As opposed to just relying on God's promise. In verses 14 through 15, though, God is bigger than our scheming.
Amen.
"And when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was very beautiful. Pharaoh's princess also saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." Here, she's taken. Now, again, she's 65, 70 years old. She's a hottie. But she's taken into the house, and here Abram has a chance to simply be the leader God wants him to be. You know, and trust in God. But instead, he lets her be taken. And she goes into Pharaoh's house because it is Abram's silence is the problem. In here, the lie already happened. It's compounded by silence. We as a church need to take that in. We see problems and we cowardly say nothing. When we need to step up and help a brother and a sister out and say, "You're wrong. John, that is not the way you should act. John, that's not what the word says. John, that's not the way someone should behave or talk or whatever." Silence is just as bad as a bad action. Right? In fact, maybe silence is worse. Because silence is a quiet way of saying, "Yeah, go ahead, Harold. That's okay. You go ahead."
Yeah.
We need to speak up. If Abraham speaks up here, how different is our world? How different is Israel? How much earlier does the Messiah come? But on the flip side of that, if it didn't happen, we probably wouldn't be here. Right? Genesis 12, 16 through 20, it reads, "Therefore Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake. He acquired sheep, oxen, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord punished Pharaoh and his household with severe plagues because Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, "She is my sister," so that I took her as my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him on his way with his wife and all that he had. So did he get a blessing, some blessings? Yeah, he got some things. But here, again, going back to that pattern, Egypt gets plagues because of the actions of the Hebrews here. Abram's actions get plagues. But the real issue from this is Abram is rebuked by a pagan. It takes a pagan to look at him and say, "What are you doing? You know, you're a liar. You deceived me. You're a coward. You didn't tell me." I mean, he was broke down, tore down, called everything here in a nice way in the Bible because of what he did. It took a pagan to point out to him that he was not right with his Lord. And those weren't the words that were probably said, but it's what Abraham took from that. And I know we're getting close to the end here. In fact, I think that's it. But is our struggles in life grow us? Abraham did lie. He was quiet. He did let things happen. But each one of those was essential for his growth in faith. We look back in a life full of regrets. I got them. And we look back at those regrets and we feel bad about those. We look down at those. When we look at our regrets, I think there's two things wrong with that. Number one is you're not seeing your growth. God put those things to make you stumble for you to grow. No one ever woke up one day and goes, "You know, for no reason, I'm going to be a better Christian." Just sounds like a good idea. No, we all grew because we had errors along the way. We had stumbles. We had things that went wrong. That's part of our growth. Just like a child, because we're children. No child learned to not touch the wood stove because he thought it might be hot. Right? He learned not to touch the wood stove when he touched it when it was hot.
Yeah.
Right? We grow through our errors. Abraham here had an error, and he grew from it. He grew from it enough that he passed that story on to his children. That he passed it on, and they passed it on. We grow from our errors. And if we look at only on those in regret, then we fail to see God's action in your life. We need to look at these stumbles and the growth together and say, "That's God in my life." Because we could look at others, right, who have made stumbles and haven't grown and say, they're missing God in their life. Regret's normal. We have it. But we've got to stop and say, you know, how am I going to grow from this? And look what God did for me. How I'm better now. I'm not necessarily a better person. I'm still the sitting body that I had before. But I am in a closer relationship with my covenant God, with my Yahweh, my Jesus, than I was before.
Yeah.
I only get there through my screw-ups. That's how we get there. And we need to look at our failures and our struggles that way. When we come up and we bow here at the stage, we're in our car, we're in our home, and we're in our tears of crying, we're lamenting, whatever that is. That is your growth in your relationship with your Lord. And value those mistakes that you have made in the past and see them for what they are. It's God actively working in your life saying, "Joanne, I'm going to grow you up a little bit." Right?
Yes.
But he's doing it. It's out of love.
Yes.
Just like when we were children and our parents had to teach us a lesson. That lesson was out of love to help us grow. We need to look at the great men and women of the Bible not as perfection, which is easy to do, right? Because we look at the Bible like a Facebook page that's all the highlights. We need to see what's really in the Bible. This is what makes this book so different, and another key that it's truly the Word of God, is they wrote down their errors, their mistakes, their struggles, their poor decisions. There's no other book like that in the ancient world. It is unique. And that's, again, one of those signs of its truth and its power. If you'll join me in prayer, I'll bring us to a close, the dismiss. Father God, we come to you as brothers and sisters in Christ, as imperfect, error-making knuckleheads who we struggle, Father, just like Abram did. We struggle with focusing on your promises that you've given each of us. We struggle on keeping our focus on that and not trying to solve our own problems. We focus on the temporal thing in front of us today and not the eternity down the road. But Father, I want each one of us here today and throughout this week and as we before it is to take a time to reflect and say thank you. Yeah, I want to thank you for your Son, your Savior who died for me so I have a path to heaven. But I want to thank you for your love in that how you grew me. How you put stumbling blocks in front of me to make me slow down and stop and say, wait, there is a God. He does love me. How can I change? How can I be better? Father, we want to always focus on blessings, but I want to take a moment and focus on our stumbles, on our trips and our falls and our errors, because it's through those that we also grow. And I want to thank you for that. And I pray, Father, that as we have more of these in the future, because we know we will, because we're imperfect beings until the day that you make us perfect. But I want to pray, Father, that we open our hearts up and let the Holy Spirit work in us and give us that reflection that says, God's here. He's with us now. He's helping you see that there's a different path in life, that we quit trying to fix things on our own and we put it at the foot of the cross and say, here is the struggle I have. I'm going to trust in your decision. I'm going to trust in what you provide. I'm going to trust in you. And what may ever may come, I can handle because, Lord, you are with me. And that's enough. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, my Savior, my King, we all pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Can I have the leaders come up today?